Be in Psalm 62 again, and I'm going to go back up and read verse 8, and then we'll go on down through it a little bit. I think we really stopped at verse 9 last week, but I'm going to read it out of the King James, and then maybe, Brenda, if you got the Amplified, you could read it out of that. It says, "Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us." Shelah. Take noses, you know. And, I mean, that's a great scripture. If I didn't read anything else today, that's a good enough scripture for the whole day today. Trust in the Lord at all times, you people, and pour out your hearts before Him. God is a refuge for us. Shelah. And how does it read in the Amplified over there?
Trust in Him. Lean on. This is 8, right?
Yes.
Rely on. And have confidence in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts before Him. God is a refuge for us, a fortress and a high tower. Mm-hmm. Selah. Pause and calmly think of that.
Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
I wonder what that means. I mean, just on the surface, when you look at that, trust in Him. Okay, we get that. Mm-hmm. You know, but what do words like that really mean? Pour out your heart before Him. I haven't meditated on any of this. I wish I probably would have, but God is a refuge. And when I think of trusting Him, don't you have to have a knowledge of somebody before you can trust them?
Oh, yes. They've proven themselves to be trustworthy.
Yeah. So, I mean, just the fact of trusting Him. You know, how many times do we say to people, and it almost gets to the point where it sounds cliche. As a matter of fact, I said this to a brother in here last week that had a need, and I said, you know, really all I can say to you is trust in the Lord. Mm-hmm. And sometimes you almost feel like, you know, it's just a way of saying something nice and walking away, but do we really trust in the Lord? I mean, we know, even myself, we know Christians have been in Christ for 20 years, and you still look at them and they're fearful. Mm-hmm. Worried about where their rent money's coming from, or, you know, where their car payment. Mm-hmm.
I believe that we've been through many situations and circumstances that we have learned to trust Him. I believe it's a process of learning that you just trust the Lord. Mm-hmm. It's because you went through a lot of things. Through it all, you found Him to be trusted. You finally looked to Him. Maybe you tried to work out a lot of things your own self, and then you got to the point where it's not working. I'm just going to give it to God, and this is what He's been wanting all along anyway. Mm-hmm. But you found Him to prove Himself to you and to prove how trustworthy He is and how He's there for you. And so you have confidence that you can trust Him. But I believe it's been a process learning and finding Him faithful. And you can truly trust Him.
I think one of the things I found out in trusting the Lord is that He always works things out for my good. I've never seen His answers a lot of times when I had a need or I was trusting Him in something. What I was trusting Him for may have never come to pass. But years down the road, when you look back on it, you go, oh, now I see why it didn't come to pass. You know what I'm saying?
It's been
so
for your good.
Even in those times when, it looks like maybe the Lord didn't even really hear your prayer, you learn, like you were saying, Brenda, through experience and through trial and error, you know, that God was always working things out for your good and for His glory. It's just that we really never had that maturity, that experience of really knowing what kind of a God He is and how wise and how high He is, you know. So I mean, but just to say trust in the Lord to somebody, that people will even roll their eyeballs back sometimes when you say that.
I think you really need to tell them to trust Him, that I have found Him. I mean, I believe you have to witness to them why it's good to trust in Him. How what you have found Him to be to you and how He's worked things out. You get, instead of just saying trust in the Lord, that you say, you know, trust emphatically, tell Him, and tell Him why. And what He's done, and see, you're a witness to what He's done for, look what He's done for me.
Preach a little bit.
You know, when I think about trust, I think of a little child standing on the stairs and the dad's standing down below and saying, "Jump and I'll catch you." You know, and they're very, very reluctant to do it, or standing by the side of a swimming pool or something. Yeah. Mm-hmm. You know, you're down in the water, they're up on the edge of the swimming pool.
And you're in the deep end.
And you're saying, "Jump and I'll catch you," you know. And, you know, it takes a lot of relationship to get to the place where you'll do that. Mm-hmm. But once they jump, then you better be ready to catch them when you're not looking, because they'll jump.
Yeah.
Especially when they're real little, because they don't have the wisdom to know when to jump and when not to jump. I mean, if you have them diving off the steps into your arms and you walk by the steps and they're on the steps and they're little, they're liable to jump off thinking you're going to catch them even when you won't.
There's a spiritual principle in that, too.
There is.
Just because he catches us once or twice doesn't necessarily mean we can just arbitrarily jump whenever we want to.
That's right.
Because he may not be there the next time he catches us. That's right. Another lesson.
Well, see, I think the thing is, and there's a couple other scriptures I had written down here for that particular scripture there. Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to them that put their trust in him." And, you know, first of all, to begin to trust the Lord, you have to start to hear from him. If you don't hear from him, how are you going to trust something that you don't hear from or that you don't know anything about? And you know, like you're saying, you just, you know, we say it almost as a cliche, trust in the Lord and everything will be okay.
Yeah.
What we really should be saying is seek the face of the Lord, listen to his voice, and then trust what he tells you. You know, trust what you feel like he tells you to do. And you know, if we would really tell people that, we would be much better off. You know, and Proverbs 3, 2 through 6 says, "For length of days and long life and peace shall be added to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck and write them upon the tables of thy heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." You know. And the thing about it is that, you know, when he's saying we have a little bit to do in this thing, in even learning to trust him, it said, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee," you know, "bind them about thy neck and write them upon the tables of thy heart. So shalt thou find good favor and understanding in the sight of God and in the sight of man." Mm-hmm. You know. And it's like the story you was telling me in there about the person that you know that was doing the work and the other people weren't doing the work.
Mm-hmm.
And your mother was telling them, do what you're supposed to do and do it as unto the Lord, basically, and it'll be noticed.
Mm-hmm.
And it was, wasn't it?
Sure was.
I mean, you know, because she got promoted later on into a really...
Yeah, he was promoted, he took her with him, right?
This guy took her with him because...
He was a prosecutor, it was my niece.
Yeah.
And she was in the office, and she was crying to my mom.
Was this just recently?
Mm-mm.
Oh, no,
it's in Columbus. And
Because
my mom died in 97, so it was before them. And she would cry, "Grandma, and all this work she does, and these girls play around all day and don't do anything." And that's what my mom told her to do. So he was the prosecutor. He became a judge. And when he became a judge of all this big office, he took my niece to be his bailiff. And he told her, "I've been seeing everything that you do." That's what he told her.
That's good.
Well, see, that's what I say where it says here, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck and write them on the tables of thine heart." You know, and if you do what you're supposed to do in situations, people notice it. Whether they acknowledge you at that point in time or not, they acknowledge you, and they see what you do.
They can see the fruit.
They see it, mm-hmm. sure. They see it.
And you're doing it not yeah. unto them, yeah. but unto God. Right. And if they don't ever recognize mm-hmm. you in it, you'll God have does. A peace and you'll be, because mm-hmm. you've been pleasing to God, because you've been doing what you should do unto Him.
Well, I know lots of times I quote things that I've heard Clarice Lewis say, but she used to talk about, if you don't go up to the ledge once in a while and jump off, you won't have any stories to tell.
That is good.
And you know what? That is the truth. Yeah. If you don't step out once in a while,
you better watch who you say.
You
that
are
too.
Not going to have any, you're not going to have any stories to tell. You know, and whether it's a good story or a bad story. But you won't have any stories to tell. Well, that's true. I mean, I used to smile when she'd say, when I heard her say that. It made me smile because I thought, man, isn't that true? So many times, you know, you get to a point where, you know, you feel like God's telling you to do something. And if you don't do it, you're going to have a story to tell. And if you do it, you're going to have a story to tell. Yes. Probably a better story if you yes, do what he told you to
yes.
do.
Yes.
I'll never forget, and I've told this before, when I was a real young Christian, you know, I was in church, and I felt like the Lord wanted me to pray for this little kid. And I was very backward, you know, I was very, very backward. And that a lot of that stemmed from, I think, from having had the epilepsy when I was a kid. I didn't like to be in the forefront or being out in, you know, big crowds or anything like that. And you know, I felt like the Lord wanted me to pray for this little girl. It was a little girl. And, you know, I don't know what God would have done. I mean, you know, maybe he would have done something really miraculous for this kid. I don't know. But I kind of held back because I was just very backward about doing stuff like that. And I remember telling the Lord, well, Lord, if they're there tonight when I go to church, I'll do it, you know, because I was feeling very strongly about this. But see, that's how you learn. You know, you learn by getting to the edge of the cliff and either jumping off or not jumping off. You learn one way or the other. Mm-hmm. So I went in that night, and I sat down in the church, and I'm sitting there, and I looked around, and they weren't there. And I sighed a sigh of relief. And this little kid had something wrong with him, very bad. Mm-hmm. You know, it was very bad. And I kind of sighed a sigh of relief, and I thought, whew, you know, because the part of me that was me didn't want to do this. And I don't know why. I mean, I just, you know, I'm just very backward about that stuff. So we're standing there, and we're worshiping the Lord, and we're praising and all this stuff. And I hear a noise behind me, and I turn around, and she's sitting directly behind me. And I turned around and I looked, and I couldn't bring myself to do it. And I was so condemned over that. And it beat me up for years over that. It really did. And then it wasn't long after that, they left the church. And I never saw them again. Now, what God would have done, I don't know. But I learned a lesson there about when God tells you to do something, do it, you know. And I also learned that when, you know, here I was breathing this sigh of relief because I turned around and I looked and I thought, there's nobody here. You know, they weren't there. And they weren't there when I looked. And a few minutes later, I heard a noise behind me and they were sitting right directly behind me. All I had to do was turn around and lay hands on that kid and start praying for him. And I should have done it. And today I would have done that without even thinking about it. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. But man, I tell you what, I felt so beat up after that, and I mean, I had times when the Lord was first started giving me prophecy when I was a young Christian. I these words would run through my head and stuff as I was standing in the congregation, and I didn't understand how prophecy worked exactly. You know, I didn't know that the spirit of a prophet is subject to the prophet. You know. You don't speak it out, it's not going to come. God's not going to force you, you know. Mm-hmm. And he can speak through a donkey, but he can also speak through you, but he wants you to willingly submit. And I'm basically standing there different times, and I stand there one time, and these words were coming through my head, and I said, Lord, I said, if this is really you, give it to somebody else.
And he did.
He did. He did. Almost word for word what he had given me. And I tell you what, that shook me, and I thought, oh, God, I failed again. I walk out of church, and I was just tail dragging between my legs for about a week or two. But you know what? I started prophesying after that because I thought, Lord, I'm not going to do this because it's not worth walking in all this condemnation when you give me something. And you know what? What I've come to find out is that the times when I feel like I'm supposed to do something like that, whether I understand what it does or anything, I don't have to. Mm-hmm. And I try to put all that stuff out of my mind. Once I do what I feel like the Lord's told me to do, I put it out of my mind because I don't try to reason it and figure out how it's supposed to work or any of that stuff. And I've come to realize that you just do it and you be obedient. You just trust in the Lord. You're literally there and just give it. Let it fall where it falls. And if somebody receives it, fine. If they don't receive it, that's okay too. And you know, I used to hear people say, "Well, God gave me a prophecy for somebody, but I didn't feel like it was the right time." And I'm gonna tell you what, I will never do that. If He gave me a prophecy for you or a word for you, I'm gonna come and I'm gonna give it to you, because who am I to determine when the right time is? You know what I mean?
Yes.
But anyway, go ahead.
There's a minister when I was newly saved. I've been saved a few years. And he had come and ministered and had a revival in Urbana Church of God. And God began to give me vision and showed me him and his church and a word for him. And I said, who am I to give a word? I'm just ain't been saved that long and that. And I wasn't going to do it. But finally, and God just kept till I finally called and gave him the word. And he said, "Sister, I know that is of the Lord." I was crying while I'm giving this word because I felt nervous and everything. And he knew, and it witnessed to him exactly what God was saying. He said, "I know." And he told me, he says, "Sister, when God gives you something to give to someone, think of yourself standing at the edge of a cliff, with your back to the cliff and your arms out, and they're running headlong, and this word that God is giving you to give to them is going to spare them, save them, or be for their good."
That's right.
And after that, I said, So, you know, when you look at it like that, yes.
Well, you know, I did have one time, and Rich has shared this. I did have one time when the Lord gave me, I felt like the Lord was giving me a word for Rich. And the funny thing is that he was dating a girl named Juliet. Well, they had been sort of dating. They weren't really dating at that point. They actually was a little bit at odds with each other at that point. And I felt like the Lord was giving me a word that he was going to marry Juliet. And, you know, and I for some reason I got checked and didn't say it to him. You know, and I mean, there was a reason. I guess God was showing me that I'll even check you if I tell you something if I don't want you to say it at that time, because I felt like I got checked and I wasn't supposed to tell him, because I almost did one time, and then I held back because I felt like God checked me on it. Mm-hmm. Well, here it was probably maybe months on down the road, he met Julie. Julie's name is really Juliet, and she changed it to Julie. And this other girl's name was Julie, and she changed it to Juliet. But it's funny, because when he came and wanted to talk to me, because they wanted me to do a ceremony for him because they were getting married, I had to tell him. I said, that's why God checked me. I said, because sure enough, he had told me. I felt like the Lord had spoke to me, and I thought, well, Lord, did I really hear from you? You know what I mean? Because he kind of checked me back. And I said, I felt like the Lord had told me you were going to marry Juliet, you know. And I didn't know Julie's name was Juliet then. And then he told me, he says, "Well, Oscar, you'll never believe this." He says, "Julie's real name is Juliet." I said, well, praise the Lord. I mean, you know. But it's funny because I think God probably sits back and laughs at us sometimes.
Yes, he thinks,
man, when I tell you something, it's so, and you know, you still struggle around with it a little bit, but it's, just do it. Just do what I tell you to do. But it was kind of funny. But yeah, he shared that a few times about Julie, but her name actually was Juliet. But I was glad I didn't say it when I did, because
he might have married the wrong
woman if he thought it was a word from the Lord, you know. Mm-hmm. And because I kept thinking, well, Lord, I felt I first was going to tell him that, and I almost prophesied it to him because that lady was coming to this church here for a while, and I almost prophesied that to him, and then I kind of got checked about it, and I held back. And that was one time when I should have held back, you know,
because
I knew what he was doing.
Mm.
But it's funny. Mm. It's funny how God does stuff. Well, praise the Lord. Mm. Okay. Anybody else got anything about trust?
Okay. Just one comment. I think one of the, I don't want to get off on a Babylon discussion here, but I think one of the greatest stumbling blocks for people to trust in the Lord is all the doctrines that the denominations are putting out on hell, eternal damnation. Mm-hmm. God's going to burn you and your family with you.
Yeah.
I mean, it's very difficult to trust in a God that is that merciless.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That would literally create a creation and then burn them all forever. Not turn the furnace off, but keep the furnace on and keep you alive. Mm-hmm. Forever and ever and ever. And then we tell them, trust in him.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And I think until the real truth of the gospel, really, the gospel of the kingdom really starts coming forth, I think that's when there's going to be really a breakthrough of people's trust and they'll really start growing in their faith. Because there's always that contradiction. You want to believe God, you want to trust in God, you want to have faith, so on and so forth, but then you think, oh my God, though. He's going to kill my kid because he doesn't believe in the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to burn in hell while I'm going to be basking in heaven at the Feast of Tabernacles.
Yeah.
You can never reconcile those two gods in your mind. Which one do you trust in is the question.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And I think that's the greatest stumbling block in Christianity today to get people to have faith.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Mm-hmm. Okay, we'll go on to verse 9. I agree with what you're saying. That's true. And if we get far enough down here, we'll reinforce that. If we make it far enough down on where we're at. Verse 9 says, surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie to be laid in the balance. They are altogether lighter than vanity. And, you know, you can take the italicized words out of there. Mm-hmm. Surely men of low degree, it's vanity. And men of high degree, a lie.
Mm-hmm.
In the balances, they altogether, their vanity, basically, is what you could say. And I mentioned this last week when it says that there's two different words there for the word men. Mm-hmm. It's not the same word. And the first word is surely men of low degree. That's the word Adam. Okay, and a lot of times when you read scripture, it's good to see when it mentions man to find out who it's talking about.
Mm-hmm.
Because sometimes it's talking about Adam, and sometimes it's talking about the other man.
Mm-hmm.
And Adam there, it literally is a word. I'll read you the definition of that word out of Strong's. It means ruddy. It means a human being, an individual or species of mankind. It means another. And what did God say? I'll not give my what?
To another.
Uh-huh. It means a hypocrite. And buddy, anytime that we deal in Adam, we're hypocrites. And we all do at times. Common sort, low man, means of low degree person. It means, that's pretty much the meaning of it. A person of low degree means a hypocrite. It means a common sort. It means another. So he's saying here, surely men of low degree, he's saying Adam, is their vanity. And the word for vanity, literally, it's the word habel, and it literally means emptiness or vain, figuratively something transitory, unsatisfactory. Often used as a verb, altogether vain, vanity, a prime root to be vain in the act or word or an expectation, specifically to lead astray, to be or to become or make vain.
Yeah, my translation says men of low degree are a vapor. And I think of St. Peter, or one of them, where he says, know you not that your life is but a vapor. It's here today and vanishes tomorrow. So he was talking about this Adam man of low degree. He's the vapor. He's here today and vanishes tomorrow.
Now let's look at the other man now. In verse 9, and it says, and surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree a lie. And the word for men there is the word ish. And I've told you all before that when God took woman out of man, he always called him Adam up until that point, and always called him man. And it was translated back there as Adam, the word man.
Does that spell I-C-H or E-S-C-H, ish?
It's wait a minute, I'll tell you here. I have to look at it again. I think it's I have to look at it. It's I-Y-S-H. That's how it's pronounced. But that's how it's actually spelled. But it's, if you look at the pronunciation, it's E-E-S-H, each.
Yeah.
You know, is the way it sounds. But anyway, when he took woman out of man, he began to start calling man sometimes Ish rather than Adam. And if you go through the Old Testament and you look, you'll find a lot of times it will mention Adam and Ish in the same same context. You know what I mean? Just like it mentions Jacob and Israel, sometimes in the same context. But what you got to realize there is it's talking about two different things.
Yeah,
two different natures. Yeah, it is. And here it's talking about two different natures too. But also what he's doing here is he's saying that the men of high degree or ish is also a lie. And I'm going to tell you, all of the cultic things out there, all of the all of the political things where people are led astray, how do they get them to follow along, and how do they get them to believe that? The lie. They start telling them they're better than everybody else. They start telling them that they're men of high degree. Look at what Hitler did with the Germans. You know, they were the master race.
Yes.
They were better than the Jews. They were better than everybody else. Anybody that didn't have the certain skull, you know, dimensions and all this kind of stuff, the blonde hair and blue eye, which Hitler had black hair, and he didn't meet his own criteria, which is kind of funny when you think about it. But it was the blonde hair, blue-eyed Aryan nation, you know, and he began to push that. You know, racial situations, they'll do the same thing. You know, like, the white supremacists will try to tell them they're better than everybody else, and that they're better than the Jews, they're better than the black folks, they're better than, you know, and all this kind of stuff.
Well, the Catholics are running the Baptists too.
Yeah, and religion does it too. Yeah, religion does. Actually does it too.
It does.
I happened to go to a gospel sing one time, And I was very disappointed in this minister, because he had these guys who were singers who were Baptists, and this was a Nazarene church. And this guy had to make the statement, well, they're pretty good considering they're Baptists, you know. And I'm thinking, why in the world would you even say something like that? Why would you even say that? I mean, you know what I mean. But it's that nature of high degree. We're high. I mean, I'm going to tell you, when you look at what's going on with the Muslim nations over there, especially with the radicals, what are they telling them? You're better than everybody else. Yes. Everybody that doesn't see it the way you see it, or the way it's taught by Allah or whatever, or Muhammad, they should be killed. They should be, you know, done away with, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And the Christians even did that back during the, It was actually during the, I can't even think what they call it.
Yeah,
but anyway, it was where they went over into Jerusalem and they killed a lot of people and stuff because they weren't Christians. And I mean, man, anytime he either deals in this low degree nature or he begins to deal in this high degree nature where he begins to think that he's more than he really is.
Yes.
You know, now God wants us to come into a nature of being like his son. But we will come into that nature through humbling ourselves, through submitting ourselves, through realizing that we're nothing without him, you know, and that he knows our fame and that we're but dust. He is the life. He is the source. He is everything, see? And when that's the difference in us becoming into a place of being a real man of high degree, which was Jesus, you know. He was the only man of complete perfection at that point.
Perfect man.
Perfect man. Okay. Now let's go on a little bit. And we're going to do a word study on this whole verse here. And I'm going to tell you, it kind of blows you away a little bit when you look at it. It says, surely men of low degree are vanity. And we told you what vanity would. And men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance. Now, I did some word studies on all those different words there. And literally the word for lie there means falsehood. It means untruth. Figuratively, an idol, deceitful, false, a lie, a liar, or lying. That's what it means, you know, in Hebrew. The word for lay there is spelled L, it's spelled A-L-A.
Lay? The word is spelled L.
The Hebrew word is A-L-A. Yeah, Allah. Allah. That's the way it's pronounced, Allah. It's a primitive root. It means to ascend. It means to be high. It means to mount up. It means to use a great variety of senses of primary, secondary, literally, figuratively, to follow, to rise up, to cause, to ascend up at once, to break up the day, to bring up, to burn, to carry up, to cast up, to show, to climb, to make, to come up, to cut off, to on, to depart, to excel, to fall, to fetch, to get, to make, to go up, to grow up, to go over, to increase, make up, mention, mount up, offer, make, to pray, perfect, prefer, put on, raise up, recover, restore, make to rise up, scale up, shoot forth, bring to bring up, to stir up, to take away, up and to work. Now, if he's saying men of high degree are a lie, and he's saying that basically, he's saying even Ish, the nature of Ish, you know, is a lie. He's basically saying also that, you know, he's saying that to be laid in the balance. And he's saying that actually when they begin to think that because of this nature here, they can rise above everybody else. They can rise above everything. The only thing that's ever going to rise you above the Adam nature is the Spirit of Christ. Mm-hmm. And then he says to be laid in the balance. And the word for balance there is the word for like two scales. You know, and it literally goes on and it says to be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity, and if something, I think they threw that word lighter in there, and that's in italicized, so it really wasn't in the original. They are altogether vanity. So all of this nature, that this religious nature, this political nature, you know, I sometimes I get a little disturbed even when I hear our politicians talking about America being the greatest nation on the face of the earth, and we're this and we're that and we're all that, you know. And you know what? They better humble themselves before God, because yes, we can be brought down real fast.
Oh, yes.
Real, real fast. Mm-hmm. And I got news for you. All of these religious things out there that are telling people they're the only way, they know, you know, they've got the whole truth, they've got everything, you know, that's all part of that high-minded nature. There is one way, and it's Jesus Christ. He's the only way, and his way is not going to puff you up. It's going to humble you before God. It's going to cause you to love people. It's going to cause you to forgive people. It's going to cause you to treat people the way you want to be treated. You know, it's going to have you do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Not, if they disagree with you, kill them or burn them up or shoot them or throw them in ovens or put them in concentration camps or blow up little innocent children or any of these other things that are going on. And boy, I tell you, that verse 9 right there, that tells you a lot. It tells you a lot. Wow. Okay. Praise the Lord. We'll go on just a little bit farther. In Ecclesiastes 2:11, it says, "Then I looked, and all the works that my hands had wrought." This is talking about Solomon, who was one of the wisest men to ever be on the face of the earth. But Jesus said, "Behold, a greater than Solomon's here."
Yes.
"When I looked at on all the works of my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. And there was no profit under the sun." And I'm going to tell you, any time that we begin to feel exalted or lifted up and whatever we've accomplished, it's nothing more than vanity. And you know what? It's not worth a hill of beans. Romans 8:19-21. Now here's part of the redeeming thing of this thing. "For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Praise God. Thank God for that. I'll tell you what, after that scripture we just read before, if this scripture wasn't here, I'd be worried. There you go. That's what it is, and that's what you were saying before, you know. Verse 10 says, "Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them." And you know, there's nothing wrong with riches. There's nothing wrong with God blessing you. That's a tremendous thing. But those things are just tools. They're something to be used, and it should be used for the glory of God. And, you know, if we set our heart on them, then, to be honest with you, we're turning away from God.
Yes.
You know, we're making that thing our God.
Where your heart is, so shall your treasure be.
Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Yeah, that's right. And you know, and that's true. And verse 10 says, "Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them." And in verse 11 said, "God has spoken once, and twice have I heard this: power belongeth unto God."
Yes.
There is no power in this earth that God is not in control of.
Yes, Lord.
And buddy, if you don't believe it, that right there is a sovereignty scripture right there. There is no power. Power belongs to God. And I'm going to read you a couple more scriptures, and then we'll close. If anybody's got any statements, you can make them when we get done here.
Well, that last verse that you're about ready to read is very good after that verse 11 where it says all power belongs to God. That 12th verse, thank God that's there.
Yeah. I'm going to read you Romans 13, 1 through 8. Let every soul be subject to higher powers. For there is no power but of God, and the powers that are ordained of God. Now I'm going to tell you something, and people get mad at me when I say this. The political system out there, God has ordained what's going on. Now whether we agree with it or we like it or we don't like it or whatever, I don't care who's in office or whatever, we need to pray for that person. We need to pray that God's will be done there. And boy, I tell you.
Because he says he sets up kings.
Yeah, absolutely. Yes. And well, that's what he's saying. Let every soul be subject to higher powers, for there is no power but of God, and the powers that he has are the ordained of God.
Yes.
And I tell you what, that right there ought to get you to throw your politics right out the window. And just, I mean, to the extent of that, Lord, yes, I voted for this person, I voted for that person, but Lord, you're in control. Whoever you want in there is going to be the person in there. And it says, whosoever therefore resists the power, resist the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God to revenge and execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Therefore you must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay we tribute also, and for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear is due, honor to whom honor is due. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And then we'll go down to verse 12, what Jim said. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his works. Now I have one more scripture, and I'll read that, and then any comments anybody has. It's 1 Corinthians 3:9-15. For we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry. You're God's building according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For no other foundation can no man lay than this that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon the foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's works shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself, that's very key, and if you got a pen, underline this in your Bible, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And the fire is the cleansing power of God. Praise God. 1 Corinthians 3:9-15. Praise the Lord. I tell you what, folks, the word kind of digs deep sometimes.
Yes, indeed.
I preached a sermon on authority, and I had some people really get on me over that. But I'll tell you something else. When I put that thing on the internet, that thing got hit more times than anything else that I put on there. It got hit hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. Because you know what? People need to hear it.
Yes.
They need to hear it. God's in control.
Mm-hmm.
And I tell you what, if we don't think he's in control, then you know what? He ain't Lord. Because that word Lord means sovereign controller. And I tell you what, you can't believe in the sovereignty of God and then tell him, Lord, you made a mistake. He don't make no mistakes. He don't make no mistakes. We don't understand. Huh? No, he don't. And you know what? We don't understand all the inner workings. Remember what he said concerning Pharaoh. Mm-hmm. For this very cause, I raised him up, mm-hmm. that my glory might be seen in the earth. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, you know, because I've heard people say, how in the world could God let Hitler and could let this happen, could let that happen? Man, I don't understand all that, and I couldn't even begin to explain to you. But I can tell you what, he allowed it to happen. Mm-hmm. He could have stopped it at any time, you know. And he did stop it. But he stopped it in his way, you know. And it was in his time, that's right. Mm-hmm. You know, mm-hmm. if you believe that when you leave out of this life that's the very end of everything, then it was a horrible thing. But if you believe that when you leave out of this life, you stepped into the presence of God, it might not have been as bad a thing as it looked like on the surface. I mean, you know what I mean? That those people stepped over into glory, even though they were mistreated or killed or whatever. And, you know, I mean, those are all heavy thoughts, you know, but praise God. He is in control, folks.
Yes.
He is in control. Anybody got anything they want to say? I know that's some. I've told you I was going to hit you with some heavy stuff today.
That's good.
But you know.
Well, isn't that though? Can't you see that's the way the hand of the Lord is moving in the earth today, separating the people that are eating from the tree of life instead of from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
And I think that's what God's doing. There's the people that are starting to see the plans and the purposes of God, even from Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation.
Right.
We just have to know that he's the truth, the way, and the life. And
that's right.
That's it.
And you know what? We don't have to understand everything that's happening.
No.
You know, I mean, you know,
in his time,
I go out and I get in my car and I drive it down the highway. I don't understand everything that works in that car. I don't understand all the electrical systems that make that thing fire when it does or make the injectors work. I understand mechanical things pretty good. But these cars nowadays are so beyond me because they're so technical and so advanced, I can't even begin to work on these things anymore. You know, I used to be able to build engines and stuff. I mean, we used to drag race. I wouldn't even attempt to work on a car anymore because there's just too much. If you ain't got a computer or something to tell you what's going on, you never figure that out. Too high tech. And you know what? The things of God, I got news for you, they're too high tech for us to understand at this point. But we will see it down the road. And you'll look back and you'll think, oh God, I understand exactly why you did that now. I understand exactly. And I tell you, a lot of times when he just does the little things and teaches us those things, it's neat. I shared with you all about the mission. Went down to mission one time. I was going to go down there, and I the Lord always waited until the Lord gave me whatever he was going to give me. And I do that anytime I'm going to speak. I wait until I get what he gives me. And you know what? I waited and I waited and I waited. I didn't get anything. I went over to the drawer, pulled out a bunch of notes, and thought, God, I got to take something. I can't quit on her with nothing. I was a younger Christian at that point. Walk down there, we walk in the back room, we pray, and man, the anointing's real strong and everything. And I'm thinking, okay, Lord, it'll be okay, you know. Guy walks back there, he says, this has never happened. There's nobody out there. And all I did was just smile. Because I said, Lord, I understand what you're telling me. Son, I didn't give you anything, because there wasn't going to be anybody there. You were faithful. You committed. You fulfilled your commitment to going down there. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You did what you're supposed to do. That's basically what I felt like he was telling me. Mm-hmm. And you know what? Mm-hmm. That's what we need to do.
Yes.
Just trust in the Lord. There was nobody there. He hadn't given me anything. Guess what? That's why I didn't have anything. Otherwise, if I was supposed to speak, I would have had something. You know, he would have given me something. I did have some notes stuck in there for security blanket.
You're a good boy, Scott.
But guess what? I didn't need them, and that wasn't what God wanted anyway. You know, he wanted to teach me a lesson, and he sure did. Praise the Lord. Closing a word of prayer for us, Jim.
Well, Father, we hope there's more out in the sanctuary to hear Brother Tim A this morning than there was at the sanctuary where Oscar went.
Thank you, Father. Thank you.
Lord, I see a lady standing holding scales.
Jesus.
And she's blind. Father, we are thankful, so thankful that you are the one now, Lord, that holds the scales.
Yes, Father.
You're the one that does the balancing. You're the one that weighs all our acts and our attitudes,
Lord,
and our
motives. Yes,
and Father, really and truly, only you understand, Father. Because you're the maker and the creator of it all.
Yes.
Well, Father, we thank you, Lord, for the words that you imparted to our heart this morning. And we thank the Holy Spirit for working this morning in each and every heart and explaining and laying those things out. To give us a deeper understanding of how great you are and how much you love us and how all things are working, Father, to our good and for your glory. And Father, we pray for Tammy right now that you'll fill his very mouth, Lord, with your words. That even now, Father, that you will be tilling up the soil and preparing the hearts to receive the seed which is from you, Lord.
Yes, Father.
That it would glorify you and Father, there would be an increase in what is going on out in that sanctuary this morning. And we'll give you all the honor and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.